might wonder why I'm talking about the Bible last month and again this month. Part of that is because surveys taken by Christian pollsters show that there is very little difference in attitude and actions between Christians and non-Christians. Much of the reason for that is that we have all swallowed the view of the universe and the world from our surroundings, from our education and everything else. And we do not really have a biblical view of ourselves, of God, and of the universe. So I wanted to try to do some things to at least make your minds think for a little bit. How important is the Bible? If you don't mind, could you leave the scripture up there? How important is the Bible? Is it as important as the invention of computers? I want to answer that indirectly using this scripture, but I'm not trying to bring out all the implications of the particular scripture. The main topic in this scripture is wisdom. The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of men. And the passage seems to write off man's wisdom as entirely useless. If you read through it, you might come up with that interpretation. So to properly understand the passage, we have to keep in mind that Paul is speaking here in particular about the way that man can be reconciled to God, a sinful person. How can we be brought into a saving relationship with God? This is, in particular, the wisdom he's talking about. And he's saying that even when a man applies himself to the problem of how a sinful person can be reconciled with God, a person cannot, by wise thinking and cleverly planning, do anything, devise any kind of a plan that will bridge the abyss between God and man. It's just unbridgeable by human understanding, by human learning, by human wisdom. Any plan of reconciliation between us and God must come from God alone down to us, and not that we devise some plan. We have absolutely no part in this whole thing except to receive what God has already planned for us through Jesus Christ. That's the only way to enter into God's plan of reconciliation. So primarily the wisdom of man that the Lord is exposing is the wisdom which would try to devise some way to way of salvation other than the way that God has designed things. A second thing that is implied in this passage is that the Lord is not trying to impress upon us the importance that truth, even in other areas, man's knowledge and man's wisdom can hinder us from coming to salvation in Christ. That's his purpose. I may have mixed up my thought there, but that's God's purpose. Now, I need to say something here before I continue, and that is, nothing that I say today should be misunderstood to mean that Christians don't have anything at all to learn from man's accumulated knowledge and wisdom. We have much to learn from that. We ought to be deeply indebted to all people, and there's something we can learn from every person, and particularly from scholars of the past, as well as some of those in the present. I do not mean by this, and nor did Paul mean, that Christians are wise and unbelievers are stupid. I do not mean, and Paul did not mean, that Christians know all things and unbelievers know nothing. I do not mean that human knowledge is worthless and that Christians should not go to school, nor study, nor learn, nor teach. We benefit a lot from man's knowledge and learning, and we'd be fools to say that we have nothing to learn from unbelievers. So that's sort of trying to push off the board from you're thinking about what Paul's saying and what I'm saying, that we Christians know it and nobody else knows anything. But what we learn from any source outside the Bible must always be laid down alongside the Word of God and compared. We have to ask the question, does what I am learning, what I'm hearing, what I'm thinking, does it correspond with the book? So I want to make this passage sort of a basis for discussing wisdom, both God's wisdom and man's, and I want to do it in this sequence. The limitations of man's wisdom. Now, most of what I'm going to say is actually about our limitations, because we think, lots of times, that we are not very limited. And we are very, very limited. So I want to spend the major part of the time on the limitation of man's wisdom. Secondly, the extent of God's wisdom. And finally, the availability of God's wisdom. First, the limitations of man's wisdom. The world eagerly looks for someone who can come along, some mighty person, to have the solutions to all the problems that mankind faces. War, famine, disease, poverty, suffering, all those sorts of things. We're looking for somebody to come along and sort of give us the answer. Save us. And once in a while, there's a person or a small group that emerges that seems to have a lot of these answers and the charisma and the power that many in the world fall at that person or that group's feet. And they say, oh, wise one, finally you have arrived. And you have the answers that we need for everything to solve the problems of the earth. Bring us this world peace. Bring us the joy and the satisfaction and all the things that we really crave. And many people fall at the feet of those people in one way or another. Hitler, for instance, gave many of those promises. So did Stalin. So did Mao. I don't know if FDR gave so many of those promises, but people saw in him a savior from all of the problems that were confronting us. And then there was Kennedy, and then there's Reagan, and then there's President Obama. That they led a lot of people to believe, or at least people believed about them. I won't accuse all of them saying, I purposely led you there. But many people believe that at last we have found the one person with the right philosophy to bring the world to terms with itself and to solve all the problems that Earth has. And we may think then that human wisdom has supreme value. Many people think that in a few years we'll be able to solve all the psychological problems of the world. My brother used to say to me, and this has been years ago, when psychology and sociology become as refined as the physical sciences are, they will be able to solve all of these problems that people have. There won't be any need for mental health, mental institutions, or anything. They'll solve all those problems. Others think, well, here comes somebody that can conquer disease, eliminate famine and poverty, and bring peace to the world. So our present age and what we're being fed in various ways is that we don't see any limitations on what man's wisdom can accomplish. That we can finally become our own God and we won't need to rely on any fictitious, because that's what they think God is, a fictitious person. I used to think that. But man's wisdom is limited because it is finite. Let me read to you from 1 Peter. All men are like grass, and all the glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower falls, But the word of the Lord stands forever. We're limited in our time on earth. 80 years if we're fortunate and God blesses us, and maybe some more. Many people don't have that long. You don't know how long your limits on this earth are. And our learning and wisdom, therefore, is always partial, always fragmentary, subject to error on our part, subject to change as more discoveries are made about things. And even at its foundation, our learning may be built on shifting sand and may collapse just at the time we need it most, or think we've been most logical. Peter says that the word of the Lord is our only sure and enduring foundation. So we need to build on that. Man's wisdom is limited because it's partial. It is fragmentary. It's like I heard about somebody that had a 10,000 piece or maybe it's 20,000 piece jigsaw puzzle. But it's like the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. We carefully try to put it together, but there are some missing pieces. And pieces that we try to cram in one place, but they don't fit. And sometimes, if the puzzle is not new, we find that there are pieces from another puzzle mixed in with them. And because our knowledge is limited, our wisdom is partial, we cannot understand what God or his world is really on the basis of our human knowledge alone. It's always fragmentary. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19, which is on the screen, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intellect I will frustrate. God did not just decide to frustrate human beings at every turn by destroying their wisdom and understanding. He is not petty and vindictive in that sort of way, like somebody who watches the child build a sandcastle and then goes in and goes over and kicks it down just for the fun of it. Think about God's destroying human wisdom in this way. In the very beginning, God designed the universe and designed us human beings so that reality and real wisdom could only be understood if a man was in relationship with God. Otherwise, we'll never understand. If a man separates himself from God and God's wisdom, he has separated himself from the only one who can help him understand reality. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve separated themselves from the only one who can help them understand the reality of the universe. And Adam's sin, as we find in the Bible, has infected every person who's ever been born. Consequently, we were born separated from God, and we remain that way unless we come to Jesus Christ. So here's the truth. It is written into the nature of the universe that man cannot understand true reality unless he is in a proper relationship with God. When a person separates himself or herself from God, that person can no longer perceive reality, although he can still sort of touch the edges of it. For an illustration, suppose you have climbed a sheer cliff. You're almost to the top, but you can't get up there. But you can reach up with your fingers and just touch the edges of the top of the cliff. You have just touched the edge of reality. But you still know almost nothing about what's on top of that mountain. That's about as far as man's wisdom can ever bring us toward an understanding of reality. Our intellect has been affected by Adam's fall into sin. Our mind and our understanding have been infected with the disease of sin. And we cannot do what we would like to do with understanding things. So we understand reality, the sinful man does, as a series of dimly seen images as shadows without substance, as an unclimbable mountain whose summit he can only guess because he can only touch the edges of it with his fingers. Fallen human beings know a lot of facts about physical reality. Let me put it that way, physical reality. But without God, that fallen person cannot put the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle together to understand what reality is all about. His perceptions have been seriously damaged by the fall into sin, and he cannot perceive the proper understanding of what's there. When I was in New York, probably the late 70s, early 80s, our city government established methadone clinics. There were three of them on the block that I lived on. They were hailed as a great stride in controlling and ending drug addiction. But what they didn't seem to realize that what they were doing was substituting a person's addiction to heroin for a person's addiction to methadone. And when you look at it in reality, you say, what's the big difference? They're still addicted to drug, which distorts their perceptions of reality. Another illustration. A woman with arthritic ankles was given medication for that. The medication caused problems with her kidneys. So they gave her a drug to treat her kidneys. That medication caused heart palpitations, so another drug was needed in order to relieve the heart. Before long, she was taking nine medications, nine different ones, which impaired her health and caused many more problems than her arthritis ever had. And her arthritis was not cured. As fallen man tries and tries our best, this fallen man puts knowledge in the wrong places and sees only a distorted, incomprehensible picture, which he calls reality. And without God, we cannot even use real knowledge in a proper way. And as Christians, we perceive reality only in as far as we are instructed by the Word of God. And if we neglect that, we're in trouble. You've probably heard about the three blind men who were exposed to an elephant for the first time. One felt a tail and said, elephants are like ropes. Another felt a leg and said, elephants are like trees. And one felt the trunk and said, elephants are like thick, long snakes. The person without God is a blind man who lives in reality but cannot see reality. We feel certain parts of it. And we think it's like this, when actually, if we could see what it is, it would be nothing like that. That's the position that much of our human learning is in today. Jesus spoke of those who, having eyes, do not see. He compared them, compared men without God to blind men. They interpret reality just like the three blind men interpreted the elephant. The person without God is like a man living in reality, but with no lights to pierce the darkness so he can see what the reality is all about. He can't see the shape and extent of total reality. He's always groping along in the dark, taking hold of little pieces of reality, but not knowing how much there is or how these pieces fit together. So a person who refuses God is condemned to a life of confusion and darkness, no matter how brilliant they might be. John 3:19, light has come into the world, but the men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Lastly, in this section that I'm talking about, man's wisdom is limited to the details of the physical universe. Man's wisdom built the Tower of Babel. Man's wisdom said that God was in the flower, God was in the tree, the log, everywhere. Man's wisdom said that God could be found through hallucinatory drugs and magic mushrooms and all that sort of thing. Let me review what I have just said before I go on. Man's wisdom is folly because God is folly to God because man's own wisdom can never find God's way of reconciliation. Man's intellect has been affected by the fall and is imperfect and diseased. Man's knowledge cannot perceive all of reality. At best, we can only perceive physical reality. But you know what I think? Physical reality, what we can see, touch, and feel, and smell about this universe, physical reality is no more than 50% of total reality, if it is that much. Because there is a God who cannot be seen, tested, and felt. There are angels galore. There are demons galore. Spirit world kinds of things, which make up total reality. And yet our educational system and our world has, for the most part, totally wrote those things off and are dealing with 50% or less than 50% of what total reality is all about. Man's wisdom is limited, but God's wisdom is not. So let me talk just briefly about the extent of God's wisdom. Psalm 147 says, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." So God's wisdom is infinite. And it should be because he created everything. Because he created things by his wisdom, it follows that if we can be connected with God, then we can begin to learn true wisdom and a connection with reality. Our wisdom is the groping hand feeling the edges of the cliff above us. God's wisdom is the clear view seen by somebody who's standing on top of the mountain and sees all things. It was God's wisdom that put reconciliation with himself beyond the brilliance of human minds. It was God's wisdom that bypassed all men's ideas about how one should come into contact and relationship with God. And God's wisdom made salvation available through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by intellectual brilliance, which would have included many people if salvation came by brilliance and intellect. Salvation doesn't come by racial origins, because that would include many. Salvation comes simply and only through faith in Jesus Christ, a personal faith of coming to Christ and asking him to enter our lives and be our Savior and our salvation. The availability of God's wisdom. If man is unable to find true wisdom, if he's unable to find a way to reconcile himself with God, if he is unable to come to a picture of what reality is all about, is there any hope for that person? And the answer is yes. There is hope and there is wisdom available to man, and that is the wisdom of God. Verse 24, to those who are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God made available to us in a person. To be possessed by Christ is to be able to have God's wisdom begin to flow into our lives and through us. God's great wisdom, hidden from the world's reach, is made available to even the simplest of human beings, of those who want to know him and seek his wisdom. In Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, says Paul in Corinthians. The person who wants true wisdom and true knowledge must find it in Christ himself and in his word. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed to and fro by the wind. The world waits for some great man who has the wisdom to solve its monumental problems. And long ago, Paul spoke the only words that will answer the world's heart cry: Christ and him crucified. That is God's answer. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I guess it's on the board, 22 to 24. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So let me return just in closing with this. How important is the Bible? The Bible is the record God has given of how and what he chose to reveal to us about himself, about the whole of creation, about us as human beings, concerning sin and redemption, concerning our past history, our present need, and our future destiny. All of that is recorded in the Word of God. Without God's revelation, we can't know him. Without him, we can't gain true wisdom. Without the Bible, we cannot know about reality. So the Bible is of supreme importance to the life of every human being. We do, I acknowledge, benefit from man's knowledge and learning. We should pursue knowledge and truth in every area of life. But we must always take man's knowledge and learning and lay it alongside the Word of God and compare it and ask the question, does it correspond with the book? If it does, then we're on the road to a better understanding of reality and of God and of ourselves. If it does not correspond to the book, we must reject it as false and misleading, leading away from reality, not toward it. So, if I can just say, naturalistic evolution, it does not correspond with the book. It doesn't correspond with the book. Any doctrine of racial superiority, it does not correspond with the book. Accepting the new morality as part of what is appropriate in the modern age, it does not correspond to the book. What does correspond to the book? Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden but open to us if we come to him. I guess the question just in closing is, do you know him? And the challenge, if you don't know much about the book, you better get into it, because it's the only book that will show us what reality is all about. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for the mercy shown to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he has invited us to come to him and open the door of our hearts and invite him in. Thank you that you've given us your word in a way that's understandable so that we can know you and understand or begin to understand the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.